Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you very much, Hilary, for leading us. Lovely to see quite a few visitors this morning, including some very young ones, who has everyone's attention at the moment rather than me. Good morning. Apart from that.
We love you.
Anyway, just for the benefit of the visitors, normally what we do at this point in the service is we'd have a wonderful, deeply theological sermon.
Oh, really?
Yes. And in other weeks, Andrew would speak to us. But anyway, we're not going to do that today. We're actually going to try something different. So don't panic. It'll be all right. Just go with the flow. So let me just explain what we're going to do. So I want to start by just looking back briefly. Ever since Easter, we've been hearing about the Holy Spirit in our Sunday services. We've been hearing teaching about the Holy Spirit. On occasions, we've experienced the Holy Spirit, which has been brilliant. Let me just recap that. So this is about 10 45-minute sermons that you're going to get in about a minute. So it was actually the Sunday after Easter when we started. And Andrew started by reminding us about the importance of Pentecost, about the importance of the coming of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church. If it wasn't for that, we wouldn't be here this morning. And we looked at some of the Jewish roots of our faith, and we started counting down towards Pentecost. And I'm not obviously going to summarise everything here, but shortly after that, one or two Sundays after that, Andrew explained that whenever any of us becomes a Christian, we have a hotline to God at that point. We have a hotline to the Holy Spirit. But it's actually our choice as to how much we exercise that. And I've pictured it being vaguely electrical. It's as if we have a connection, a cable running between us and the Holy Spirit, but there's a dial on it from 0 to 10. And some people have the dial set at 0, others have the dial set at 10 or even 11. So that was shortly after Easter. Then we had a lady called Susie Howe, who many of you remember from the Bethany Children's Trust. And she spoke very, very powerfully. And the title of her talk was The Experience of Living in the Presence and the Power of the Holy Spirit. And for me, I know it's not a biblical phrase, that, but it actually sums up almost everything that we've been hearing about, because it's about living. It's not about Sundays, but it's about the ongoing living, everything that we do. In the presence, because the Holy Spirit is a person who is with us and in us, and the power of the Holy Spirit, because of the power the Holy Spirit brings to us. And she spoke really, really powerfully. By the way, if anyone wants to listen to this, replay the highlights, all the sermons are recorded on our website, so just go on there and have a listen. Day of Pentecost. Now, this was news to me. Andrew explained the purpose of the Holy Spirit being sent, because we may think it's actually for our benefit. And in fact, in many places, we're told the Holy Spirit comes as a comforter and a guide and so on. But the primary purpose is not for us. The primary purpose is to point the way to God and to restore the honour and the holiness of his name. And the thinking behind that is if we live in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit and we live our lives according to that, others around will see the holiness of God's name being restored. Moving on, we had two sermons on the river of life from Ezekiel, and we asked the question, and we discussed this, if we desire the Holy Spirit in our lives, what should we expect to see? And if you listen to the recording of that, people are shouting out from all through the congregation, and some of the words that I wrote down, people would come to life in Jesus, lives would be changed, there would be love in our fellowship. I'm not saying that this doesn't exist at the moment, but it's a question of degree as to how much we expect to see this. Love in our fellowship and for those around, joy, a passion for holiness, and a discovering and a using of spiritual gifts. So today, we're actually going to have a discussion about our experience of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to do that in two ways. There's going to be a chance. I know there's still a number of questions that people have. I've heard them in conversation and so on, that people are still saying, well, what about this? What about that? So this is your chance to put your questions to Andrew. And I'll act as the master of ceremonies. And being well prepared, Boy Scout, I actually have four prepared. And he does know them, by the way. So. But spontaneously, if anyone else wants to ask a question as we go along, you'll have a chance to do that. So don't hold back. This won't be the final word on the Holy Spirit by any stretch of the imagination, but we are trying to draw some of the threads together today. But the other thing we want to do is we're actually going to hear from different people. It won't be me and Andrew all the time, about their experience of living in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And there was one thing that happened recently, which, once again, it's not a one-off, this. When you hear these different testimonies, you'll see perhaps that what they're talking about, these people, is just another piece in the jigsaw of a life lived for many years in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. But several weeks ago, many of you on a Sunday in this church will have met a couple called John and Margot Nairn, who came to us by a God-given coincidence. They're all the way from Australia, Tasmania, which I think is probably the furthest part of Australia that you can get to from here. But they know Dave Maguire, who we are good friends with, and they came across to support him in his work in Slough, stayed with Tim and Marion, came to our church, and boy, was that powerful. They have a gift of prophecy, and I'll talk a bit about that in a moment. And they came to us on a Wednesday evening, about 16 of us met to hear from them. They repeated that for those that were able on the following Saturday, and then they came to us in the Sunday service. So that's really the context of some of the things we'll be hearing about. Now, just in terms of this gift of prophecy, I'm not going to explain it myself. I'm actually going to read a passage from 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, very well-known passages, all about the gifts of the Spirit. Actually, 1 Corinthians 13, many of you may have had that read at your wedding, because it's all about love. But when you sandwich it between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, you actually realise it's in the context of gifts of the Spirit. I'm going to read this from the... great to follow it, if you can find it. I'm not going to read all of 12, 13 and 14. And I'm actually going to read it from the New Living Translation, which Geoffrey put me onto. Good old Geoffrey. And he's got it as well, so there we are. But this explains spiritual gifts, and particularly it talks about prophecy, which is the gift that John and Margot had. So starting at verse 4 of chapter 12, and Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us." It's all right. The wonders of modern technology. Well, actually, I was going to pause at that point. A spiritual gift is given to all of us. And just hold on to that thought. I'll come back to that in a few minutes. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another. And to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. And then Paul goes on. These are all very famous, well-known passages, so many of you will know these. He goes on to talk about one body having many parts, and we can't all be the brain or the eye or whatever. And then at chapter 13, I'll just read out the first couple of verses talking about love. And Paul says, "If I could speak all the languages of earth and angels," so referring back to having the gift of speaking in tongues there, "but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing." And one of the things that struck me when John and Margot spoke was how much they put themselves under the authority of Andrew for the evening, but it was done in love. And I know we can often take that lightly and say, I'm saying this in love to somebody, and then give them a really, you know, nasty message and so on. But there was none of that going on. This was really in the spirit of 1 Corinthians 13. And then just to finish off with the reading, at the start of chapter 14, Paul picks up the theme of love again. In verse 1, he says, let love be your highest goal, but you should also desire the special abilities that the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy. For if you have the ability to speak in tongues, you will be talking only to God, since people won't be able to understand you. You will be speaking by the power of the Spirit, but it will all be mysterious. But one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. And I'll stop the reading there. I mean, it's all good stuff if you carry on. But just those final bits, the gift of prophecy strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. And my prayer for this little thing that we're doing this morning, if nothing else, that's what it does for our church, that it strengthens our church, it encourages us to hear some of these stories, and it comforts us as well. And just to finish off on my bit before I invite the first person up, so three things encouraged me that night. So what happened was that John and Margot, they taught and they spoke about prophecy, and then they went around each one of us and they prayed for us. And that was mind-blowing, really. And the thing that encouraged me most was not what, in terms of me, what he said about what may happen in the future. Because he was very careful to say that this is not the sort of prophecy that you get in the Old Testament. This is not the direct word of God. This was John and Margot, their best interpretation of what was being said, and we still have to test it. But what really encouraged me was what he already knew about me, which separates it from clairvoyance. This is not kind of guessing at the future, but he knew things about me that, given that he'd only been in the country 24 hours, he couldn't otherwise have known if the Holy Spirit hadn't told him. So that was the first thing, and that was such an encouragement. The second was, there was a prophecy for everyone. He didn't know who was going to be there. As I say, there were 16 people on the first night and five on the Saturday morning. Everyone was prayed over and had a prophecy. And that just goes back to what I was, that message that a spiritual gift is given to each of us. And that is very strongly how it came across in terms of what he said. And the third thing, I've already mentioned this, it was very positive, non-judgmental, because you always think when somebody's going to pray over you, there's going to be some horrible revelation about your past that comes out in public. And I'm sure we all have horrible revelations about our past. But there was, for everyone, there was absolutely none about that came out. So it was very warm and very supportive. Anyway, that's enough from me. So the first person, and I do know what she's going to say, and it's absolutely brilliant, is Linda. So why don't you come up and share what it meant to you?
Right. As David said, I think John and Margot have an absolutely amazing gift where God just shows them so much. And before we had a prophecy time, we had a discussion time with them, so we got to know more about his background and how he'd been a pastor and the various things they'd done and missionary work they were doing. But one of the things they said during the discussion, which I thought was very interesting, was, as David said, we all have different gifts, but he gave us a warning. Because we actually have different gifts, we actually might disagree. And, for example, I know there's three people in this church who have unique gifts. And one of them is the gift of seeing into the future. Another is how they want God to work here and now. And another has pastoral gifts. And, obviously, that person will focus on the care and needs of those around them. So their priorities will be different. And we need to be aware of that in love and understand where other people are coming from, too. Regarding my own conversation with John and Margot, and just to give a bit of background why this prophecy is so special to me, is, as many of you know, I've struggled with perfectionism for many, many years, of never feeling good enough. And my ill health for the last 30 years has really not helped that at all, and didn't help my aiming for unrealistic goals, which I kept setting for myself. So, and for example, the average person has approximately 12 hours of energy a day, But I'm lucky if I have 8 hours to cope with everyday life, basically, and trying to work because of the chronic fatigue I have. And one of the things John said to me is, he said, I have a gift of seeing the detail. And thinking positively of my struggle with my pain and fatigue, I feel that, you know, my pain and fatigue has actually shown me so much, because it slowed me down so much. It was training me to see the world in a different way and to see people differently. And very, very different from the career I had planned. I also learnt from John and Margot confirmation that God is close to me. He knows me. John said that God is walking with me and in me, and he is pleased with what I'm doing. Now, for me, that was just a wonderful affirmation that I am good enough. John said also, God sees I'm often doing things for God on an empty tank, and I just keep giving. In the past, I've often said to myself from 2 Corinthians 12:10, when I am weak, then I am strong, because God's strength is what keeps me going. The gift, they said I had, was I am to see people as God loves them now, and to help them be the person God wants them to be. To help them take away those things that might be hindering them, and helping them to be able to shine and reflect God's glory. And he described it like a beautiful porcelain pot where the light shines through the clay. Coming back to afterwards, a few weeks ago, just after John and Margot had prophesied to us, David and I had a very tough 24 hours when I had to take David to A&E. People in this church were praying for us, and I was amazed at how much energy God gave me to cope. When I got home from this very tough day, I even had the energy to go for a short walk, which my physio keeps telling me to do, and I even did some gardening. It was so wonderful to have energy. So I'm actually asking for your support. Will you please pray for me to have more energy so I can develop this gift God has given me? And just to finish, I'd now like you all to just pause for a moment. And there's something you've been doing without thinking about it. I'd like you to take a couple of breaths. Feel the breath going in and the breath coming out of your lungs. I want you to know God is close to you. He is closer than the air we breathe. And I know he wants the best for you.
Thank you, Linda. So I want to bring Andrew in now. I know one of the questions that is bubbling around in the church is, so how do I actually recognise my gifts? One of the things that struck me about what Linda said is that the encouragement for her is actually having her gifts recognised and knowing what they are. So, Andrew, that's a question from the church. How do I recognise my gifts?
Yeah, the first thing I would want to say, I think, is that, and I think it comes out very clearly in those two or three passages in 1 Corinthians, is that the Holy Spirit that God could give any of us any gift at any time to meet a particular circumstance or a particular purpose. I think in 1 Corinthians 12, if you've got your Bibles open, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, all these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who appoints to each one individually as he wills. So there's no doubt that the Holy Spirit says that the Bible says, the scriptures say, that we're to ask. We're to ask especially for the gift of prophecy. So there's no harm in asking. But I think we all need to be open to anything that God wants to give us by the Holy Spirit. God gives the gifts as he wills. Okay? And I think that's a really important thing to grasp. Verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. Okay? So that just affirms again what I said. This is about that God gives us these gifts as he determines, as he desires. Verse 25, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Am I looking at the slightly wrong passage there? Just before that, verse 24. But God has so composed the body. Yeah? This is God's gift. He gives gifts as he determines, as he needs, as he sees is necessary, as he sees is required. And verse 28, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. So we've got to be very careful not to appoint ourselves, for the gifts are given by God. They're his gifts, and he gives them as he determines. That's the first thing I wanted to say. But how do we recognize the gifts that God has given us? Well, on a very practical note, there is a spiritual gift course. I've got a copy of it in my study there. There is a course we could wheel out, and we could answer a load of questions, and that would help us to identify the gift that God has given us. But we've got to remember it's just a tool. Sometimes that can be a little bit confining, but that is possible. Secondly, I think as we prayerfully put our mind to it, the Holy Spirit will show us what gift he is giving us. So if we in prayer, we say, Lord, I believe you've given me a gift because the Bible says he gives gifts to everybody. Will you show me directly or by a desire in my heart, will you show me what is the gift that you have given me? Spiritual gifts are a tool. They're not a trophy. They're a tool. And they're a tool that God has given us to be used in our own lives, but also in the life of the world around us. So it's not going to be, he's not going to keep it secret. And he's not going to make it difficult. I think as we come to him prayerfully, he will show us what gift he has given us. Thirdly, I think we can identify our spiritual gifts because they bring about a change in us and in others. So, for instance, if we think we've been given the gift of healing, but no one is healed when we pray for them, then it's unlikely that God has given us the gift of healing. Yes? So, we can identify the spiritual gift God has given us because something happens in us and in other people. And fourthly, the Bible is very clear that the gifts of the Spirit are for building up the body of Christ and for witnessing to Christ. So gifts are always best recognized in the body. And this picks up a question that Linda posed to us, which is, what if I have a gift but nobody else seems to recognize it? And I think we need to be open to each other. We also need to be open to being able to share. We also need to be open ourselves to say, well, you may think you've got that gift, but actually the evidence might suggest something else. The gifts of the Spirit are best identified in the context of the body of Christ, each other. So we may claim to have a particular gift, but unless it is being used in the body, unless it is being tested by the body, and unless it is making a difference to the body, then that gift cannot be confirmed. So I would suggest those four ways in which we might be able to identify what our gifts are.
I was able to go to the meeting on the Wednesday evening, but I had to leave first. So I was prayed for first, and I was very nervous because I was a bit afraid, like David said, that some horrendous revelation about me and how terrible I am was going to come out. And of course, this is a phrase you'll hear in a song later. We have to remember that the Holy Spirit gracefully deals with us. In other words, we are gracefully broken. And without going into too much detail, because we've already heard lots from me this morning, I testify as well to what David said, that this man knew things from my innermost being that only I and God were aware of. So that to me is testimony of the truth of what their work amongst us. And Lynette will say hallelujah when I say that they said that I was going to have a ministry and they could see young women around me. And I thought, well, I've given up brownies, who would be very young women. So as I pondered and thought about it, and he said that I would be able to discern what was in people's hearts, I actually felt drawn towards investigating whether I could work with people with eating disorders, because I have personal experience and I have a daughter who struggles with that sort of thing, and that can be the most debilitating illness. Suicidal thoughts, it's the most terrible thing, and I just, that was what sang into my heart. So I'm investigating what sort of qualification I would need to be able to work with people, and I'm still working full-time, but I'm quite sure I can manage something online, so that if I do retire next year, I can step into something. So I'm investigating that at the moment. So that was really very wonderful, is the phrase. But they also, as we were in that prayer meeting, I did have a picture, and I have shared this with the leadership, and they are happy for me to share it with you. And the picture I had was of a jigsaw puzzle, funnily enough. I think you referred to a jigsaw, because we're all part of a jigsaw puzzle. And I couldn't say that they were human beings that were making the jigsaw, but there was a big jigsaw, and it was of a building, which I think was a church building. And these figures were making the puzzle, but the puzzle was incomplete because some of the pieces they were using were blank. So they were putting a blank piece into this picture of the church. And then I sensed in my spirit God revealing to me a picture, the most wonderful picture of what obviously is in my imagination, of the Lord Jesus's face. And I felt what God was saying was, when all the pieces are complete in your church will be a beautiful picture of Jesus to the world. So I hope that's an encouragement. Mm. Yeah. And so it really was quite... So we want them to come back again.
Yes. Brilliant. Thank you, Hilary. And I know, actually, you went on the Wednesday, but you went back on the Saturday, didn't you?
For round two. So.
Amen.
Brilliant. Let me just ask one more question of Andrew, and then if anyone's got any comments or questions on what you've heard so far, that will be your chance. Mm. But one of the things that both Hilary and I spoke about, and we made a joke about it, is this question of something horrible being revealed. And that relates to one of the questions I know that people have, which is they're worried about losing control if the Holy Spirit comes into their life. So just say a few words about, do we actually lose control of our lives?
Do we lose control of our lives? Just take 10 seconds to turn to your neighbour and answer that question for yourself. What do you think? Do you lose control when you surrender your lives to the Holy Spirit? Would you just 10 seconds? It's a simple answer, yes or no? Do you lose control? Okay. You've had your 10 seconds. If you think you lose control, yeah, so the answer is yes, would you put up your hands? Lovely. If you don't think you lose control, would you put up your hands? Lovely. If you haven't got a clue what we're talking about. Well done, Oscar. You think so. Do you say amen? I think the answer to this question is, do we lose control when we are led by the Holy Spirit? The answer is yes. And no. And I don't think I'm just sort of bluffing it. I think, do I lose control? First of all, I want to say, I heard someone say this once, to say no, Lord, is an oxymoron. The two words conflict with each other. You cannot say Lord on the one hand and then no to something he's asking you to do. Someone said he is either Lord of all or not at all. Okay? So, bearing that in mind, if we truly give our lives to God, if we truly surrender our lives to Jesus, if we truly desire to be led and keep in step with the Holy Spirit, then yes, we lose control of our lives. In the sense that we say, Lord, we give you control of our lives. We take our hands off the steering wheel. He is the one who controls our lives. We see this in the life of Jesus. Just a couple of verses in John 15, verse 19. Jesus said, very truly, and this may come as a surprise to some of us, very truly, I tell you, the Son, Jesus, can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. Now, what does that suggest about who's in control of Jesus' life? It suggests the Father is in control, doesn't it? And in verse 8 to 28, Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative. So we even see in the life of Jesus that he has handed over control of his life to the Father. He only wants to do, and in Jesus' case, only could do, the things that the Father wanted him to do. So Jesus, clearly Jesus is in control, but he has submitted his life to the will of his Father and has given him control. And we do the same. We must do the same. If we want to know Jesus as Lord, then we must obey him at all times and take our hands off the steering wheel. So yes, I think we do lose control. But in another way, it seems to be clear from Scripture that actually we retain control. And we particularly retain control in two ways. If you've got your Bibles in front of you, if you turn to 1 Corinthians 14, let's just pick out a few verses that I think speak about this. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 12, for instance. It just is the language. It's the language I'm interested in. Verse 12. So you with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Now, does that not suggest that we somehow have got something to do there? We've got a part to play. We are to strive. Now, that doesn't sound as though... That sounds to me like we're still in control of something. It's in our hands, as it were. Verse 19, let's be quick about this. Verse 19, nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order, with my mind, in order to instruct others, than 10,000 words in a tongue. And it sounds to me as though Paul is saying, actually, I've got a choice to make there. Either I want to speak in tongues, or I want to speak in a way that people will understand. Now, that sounds to me as though somehow we have control. We have a bit of control over that. Verse 27, if any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and then let someone interpret. Now, that sounds to me as though we've got some responsibility there. Yes? Who is to say, let two or three? Well, that's our choice. That's what the scriptures say. So it sounds to me as though we retain some control, especially in the expression of spiritual gifts. Verse 30, if a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. You see what I'm saying? You see what I'm trying to build here? We have some control over the proceedings. And verse 31, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and be encouraged. Again, who's going to determine that one by one? We do that. We're in control of that. And then verse 32, interestingly, and this is key for me, says, and the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. And I think that's really important. In other words, the spirit of the prophet is actually in control of what or how or when they are saying. Do you agree with me? Not sure. Okay. We retain some control. And so I think, first of all, we retain some control in the use of spiritual gifts, so that our services don't sort of become chaotic or confused or disorganized, because God is a God of order, it says at the end of that passage. So we have some control over that. Secondly, I think we retain control in our own life with the Spirit. And I think this is really, really important. Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit to help us, one, become more like him, and two, to carry on the work that he began when he lived on earth. And the thing is that we seem to have control over the amount. David talked about a dial. We seem to have control. You and I seem to have control over the amount that we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, the New Testament uses three metaphors for this. Do not resist the Holy Spirit, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, and do not quench the Holy Spirit. And I can assure you that if none of those things were an option for us, Paul wouldn't have written it in the first place. The fact that he's written in it means that I can resist the Holy Spirit's work in my life. I can quench the Holy Spirit's work in my life, and I can grieve the Holy Spirit by the things that I do. Okay? So we seem to have control over the amount that we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us. The Spirit will never force himself upon us or force us to do anything. And I probably won't go into this too much because of the time, David, but I heard somebody had asked a similar question, expressed something along the lines of, do I have to wave my hands in the air? If I'm coming to worship and I'm wanting to worship in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, do I have to hold my hands in the air? And it's a similar thing about being in control. Because our guess is we may say, well, I'm not comfortable with holding my hands up in the air. It might be fine for him, it might be, but I'm not comfortable with it. And the argument might go in our minds, therefore, if that's what the Holy Spirit is going to expect me to do, or even, you know, make me do, then I don't want to be part of that. That's a very, very rough way of, I think, expressing some of the thoughts behind that. If you want to challenge that, I'd be more than glad for you to do that. And I've got quite a bit here that I want to say about it, but I won't. I'll just cut it down. Right, you don't want me to say anything about it. I will say something about it, just very quickly, and it is this. And it is this. That in saying, I don't want to raise my hands in the air, you are actually determining what you will and what you won't do. And I think that's the wrong way round. Because if we want to, our first question should be, do I need more of the Holy Spirit in my life? And if the answer to that question is yes, then we will allow the Holy Spirit to do in us whatever he wants to do. And if it means that I'm going to raise my hands in worship, then so be it. Do not resist the Holy Spirit because of what he may or may not do. Amen?
Surely, though, if we raise our hands in the air, that's what we want to do.
Well, the Bible does talk about that, and that's what we want to do, but I would suggest that is a response to what the Holy Spirit is doing in us. My point is that I think sometimes we can keep the Holy Spirit at arm's length because we're afraid of what the Holy Spirit might ask us to do. And if that is the case, we do not know the Holy Spirit properly. Okay?
Brilliant. Thank you.
I will now sit down.
It's about 9 o'clock. Howard, yes. You can say you would.
Oh. scribble something down somewhere. Yes, well, I did go along on Wednesday evening, and listened very much to what John had to say about his early life and the things that happened to him when he was a young man. And I must confess, I'm a sceptical person. Sorry about that. It's the way I've always been. I'm not going to change now. I'm too old and I need things proved to me. So I listened with interest, and it got to the prayer time. And when it got to the prayer time, I'm probably going to miss a lot of things out, but when it got to the prayer time, and I thought they were going to pray for us as a church or as a group, but they didn't. Margot and John were going to pray for us individually, which they did, first Margot and then John. And when it came round to my time, I thought, well, I don't know what you're going to pray for, silly old fool here. But and then Margot saying to me, the Lord is saying, God is saying, you've got a lot of work to do. And I thought, hang on a minute. I've got to the age now where I'm thinking of hanging up my boots, getting a good glass of red wine, a comfortable chair, and a decent book. So, and they were not thinking about that at all. You've got a lot of work to do, and you've also need to utilize some of your time imparting the things that the God has taught you to the younger generation. And as David has said, they spoke as though they really knew me. And I thought, how do they know me? Because they were mentioning things that, you know, you just don't know. And it was interesting because a very old friend of mine had said to me quite recently, because I said I've got to that age, he said, you need a project. You need a project. Because people need projects. And I'm going to talk quite differently than the previous people, because I really thought that we do need the Johns and Margos of this world to give us a good kick, because we get very complacent, don't we? You know, we live in a lovely little part of the world, we're all complacent, but we need a good kick. I've been working recently in some properties in another part of the UK where I can tell you now, and I'm not sure I should be saying this, but the people are getting nastier and we're getting more of them. And we need to fight back. We need to get up and do something. And that part of the world is where every child, whether male or female, over 10, is carrying a knife and they're prepared to use it. We need to really work hard. And we're not doing that. We're leading quite complacent lives, I think. At least I know I am. So we really need to do it. And that's what I thought. They were not saying that, John and Margot, but to me, that was the message. We need, as a church, really to get up and get the Holy Spirit inside of us. Use whatever we can to help to change this world. We can throw 200,000 policemen at it, but that's not the answer. I also sail in a little village. An island called Grenada in the Caribbean. Been there a number of times. 94% of the people are Christian. That is beautiful. That is the sort of world I want to live in. That is beautiful. You can walk to anybody. What church do you go to? That is the way I want to live. That is the country I would like this to be. And we won't do it by sitting here and being complacent. I don't think that's really what you meant me to say. But.
No, that's fine. Absolutely fine. Thank you, Howard. Does anyone have any comments or questions on what we've heard so far? There's one testimony to go, which I'll invite Steve to come up in a moment. But anyone? Charlotte.
There's not been a lot of talk about gifts, but if you have a gift and you know, might know your gift, how do you connect your gift to someone else's and connect it in a web so we can use it to build the body and strengthen the church?
Yeah.
Sorry, I might be a bit too detailed.
How do you do it? Well, I think there's probably lots of answers to that, but very, very quickly, I think we need to become a church where we both expect every member to come prepared to use their gift, and to, for every member to receive that gift. So that you that the expression of that gift would be used here in this context. There's all sorts of other things about how that's used in the wider world, but I think if we were then to say, look, clearly Charlotte has got a gift that when she prays for people, people are healed. We would be silly not to then say, we're going to have an opportunity, if anyone's sick, would like to come to the Lord for healing, ask for healing, go and pray with Charlotte. That's the sort of thing I think. I don't know if that's quite answering your question, but it's becoming open to both those the gifts existing and being used. Being open about that.
I think the other thing I'd say is, and Andrew said it earlier, that to have the gifts recognised actually as a body together. So it's not something we go away and do by ourselves, even do by ourselves in prayer, but actually recognise it together. And just one little anecdote about that that I haven't shared so far from that evening with all 16 of us. It was interesting that as he went round, because all of this is done in public, we all heard what everyone else was prayed for. And you sit there and you think, he's got him to a T. He knows exactly what that lady's like. And in a sense, and even some of the language that he used, I mean, Tim and I were, you know, commenting on it at the back, that he just got it so spot on, didn't he? And I just share that little anecdote because I think actually that shows we already know what each other's gifts are. And in a sense, it's down to us to encourage others to show the gifts that they already have. Anyone else got any comments before I invite Steve to come up? I hope what you're getting, I mean, it's slightly chaotic, this, but hopefully what you're getting is that actually it deeply touched many of us. I know 4 people have volunteered to speak, but I think probably all 16 took away something very special. Not just from that night, but from the fact that God does know us so well. Steve, come and share your bit.
Having been awake till 3 in the morning with a sore throat and coldy stuff and cough whatever, I'm not sure how this is going to come across this morning. I feel as though I'm not quite here. But whatever I say, I hope it will really encourage you. I noticed that the tomatoes haven't been thrown yet. The 3 previous speakers have got away with it, so I'm hoping that I won't end up with them. So I'd like to read this because I think it will concentrate my thoughts a little bit better rather than just sort of ad-libbing. So if you're okay with that, I'm just going to try and read some of this that I've been given 3 or 4 minutes by David, so hopefully we'll work within that time frame. This is relatively short. So here we go. So responding to recent events around the work of God's Holy Spirit and wanting to contribute encouragingly to this, it may help to have a bit of background. Sue and I became Christians 42 years ago. We understood our bad behaviours and our condition outside Christ, said sorry, and sometime later were baptised together, immersed in water, and later the same year were baptised in the Holy Spirit. For 42 years we believed that God in some mysterious way, through the persons of the Trinity, has carried us and led us through many different experiences with many different people. This is one little story. Great to hear Sean's stories this morning. It's lovely to have stories. Sean's a fantastic storyteller, and Tim Cox is another fantastic storyteller. I'm not so good at it, but this is one little story from my and Sue's life. So many years ago, one time we were in East Germany during the communist era, behind the Iron Curtain, lost at midnight in the countryside, going in completely the wrong direction. We were trying to find our way out of East Germany, and eventually we made our way back into the city. We ended up driving down the eastern sector near the wall in complete darkness, with bombed out buildings left from the Second World War lying the route, trying to find Checkpoint Charlie, so that we could cross back into the west. This story, although not told in great detail, is a story of comfort, encouragement and guidance we experience from God's Holy Spirit in the situation, so that grace came greater than fear, worry and anxiety. And we found that grace came by God's Holy Spirit when we needed it. As the years passed, increasingly I realised that my life was lived under law rather than grace, under grace. That somehow I could add to the work of Christ on the cross. Jesus said, "It is finished." On the cross, Jesus said this. But I didn't really get it or live it, doing lots of works and to some extent boasting of them. However, I am increasingly beginning to realise that we are under grace. And I see it doesn't matter whether I've been a Christian for 42 years doing lots of good works or 42 days with relatively few. Just as dependent on the cross of Christ and the subsequent grace that flows from the cross is the day I first believed. It seems this shift in understanding is the work of God's Holy Spirit. And amazingly, my experience is that works have increased. Grace causes more works, not less works. And the power to do the works is of God working through my life. So boasting no longer counts for anything. I'm sure this is the work of God's Holy Spirit. So recently, when John and Margot spoke into the lives of people, possibly it was a facet or perspective, prophetic as in painting a picture, the work of God's Holy Spirit. They were speaking from and into this facet. Possibly it was speaking about people's gifts, natural and spiritual, and encouraging us to realise God has put into each of us great natural gifts, skills and abilities and specific spiritual gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. It seems they are not, these gifts and abilities are not for our personal status or accomplishment, but they were predominantly to encourage and build up the body of Christ. This is why I've described a long period of time, because God's work of the Holy Spirit is over a lifetime. But the events of previous weeks, and plus the months of Andy speaking about God's Holy Spirit, which have been incredibly helpful and incredibly directional at a time when we need direction. When John and Margot prayed, it seemed authentic. The prayers they prayed seemed to fit uniquely, and it was especially more powerful as they had not met or known us before. About 14 people plus John and Margot were at the Wednesday prayer, and others met on Saturday and Sunday. This was the first time, to my knowledge, in this church that people as a group had been prayed for by visitors, with each of us hearing the prayer. So maybe in total there were, maybe including the Saturday and Sundays, 20 or so people have encountered John and Margot specifically in prayer, with other people around to hear those prayers. We have a testimony amongst us of all of that. And every person would probably say the prayers or prophecies were extremely accurate and pertinent to each individual present. And I think I'd just like to finish by saying that I think Andy has been very courageous over the last months in leading us along this, very gently, this route of the Holy Spirit. And it seems to me that all the history of the New Testament is couched in this power. And what do we all kind of think? Where is the power? That person speaking or that person talking, where is the power? And we've heard thousands of sermons, I guess thousands between us, probably millions of them. But so often we think, well, that was nice theory, but where's the power? And I think Andy has so graciously led us about trying to understand that this power is real. It's not a figment of our imagination, or that somehow we have to drum up enough prayers or whatever it is to encounter the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here this morning. The Holy Spirit is with us. And the point of the, as I understand it, is the point of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is not a one-off, oh, we've encountered the Holy Spirit a few weeks ago, that's it. The power of the gospel is that our God is redeeming the whole of our lives. Everything is improving. We do all go through these terribly difficult circumstances, but God is redeeming our lives. They're becoming more rather than less. And Margot and John, I think, encapsulated a lot of that for us. I think.
Brilliant. Thank you, Steve. Really good.
So I think I'll wrap up now, Andy. I know you prepared other stuff, no doubt it will come out on future Sundays. Hopefully that's been helpful and encouraging. The people that were there hopefully on that Wednesday and Saturday and Sunday, hopefully you recognise that, and we've given an accurate and faithful account of what happened. And those that weren't, I know many people couldn't but would have liked to have done, hopefully that's whet your appetite. If they come back, hopefully we'll get another chance. But as Steve was saying at the end there, this is an ongoing work. That power is there for us each day and every day if we turn the dial up to 10 or 11. One of the final things that John did, and we didn't really comment on this much at the time because he went on to the individual prayers, but he did actually have a prophecy for the church. And I'm just going to finish by reading that out, and then I'll hand back to you, Andy, for the response. So his picture of the church was of a fertile, and I'll just read out, I wrote it down at the time. He saw a fertile, cultivated land, and in the middle of the land was a well of water. And the water was starting to flow from the well, but he said the water won't really flow strongly until we really pray for our community around here. All well and good so far, but it's the next bit that struck me. He said that real prayer needs to come from an understanding and a deep-rooted feeling in our hearts of the blackness that is faced by people that don't know Jesus. And if you're like me, it's very easy to pray for the village, and that's good. I mean, all prayer is good. But actually, he's saying we really need to feel on our hearts what it is like not to have the hope of Jesus, just like the first story that Sean read at the start. And also just like what you said, Howard, you were bang on the nail there, not being complacent. So I'll leave it there. Andy, over to you.
Thank you. I'm just going to introduce Josie. Josie's going to play and sing a song for us in response. It's a beautiful song that Hilary's made us aware of, called Graciously Broken. And you remember how Susie Howe spoke about how sometimes the Holy Spirit does break us, but not in any bad way, but in order to rebuild us into the people that God's formed us to be, God's called us to be. I was going to read some of the words, but my computer's gone off. But it talks about, here I am, here I am. God, arms wide open. Arms wide open. And I think the point of all this is just to say, where are you? What questions are you asking of the Holy Spirit? One dear friend said to me the other day, she says, oh, I'm too old. And I said, you're never, never too old. Moses, at the age of 80, said, Lord, let me see your glory. You're never too old. This is our birthright. And as I'll say, I will say in a moment after this, something else. But brothers and sisters, God loved the world so much that he gave Jesus, that whoever might believe in him can be reconciled to God. Jesus came and lived and died and rose again and then ascended into heaven. But as he ascended into heaven, he told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until the gift that my Father promised has been given to you. That gift came 10 days later at Pentecost. And the disciples, the church, were filled with the Holy Spirit. And having been filled with the Holy Spirit, they then took the gospel. And the gospel spread both in word and in a demonstration of the Spirit's power, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, incorporating you and me. And today, the same Holy Spirit is living in the believer. So let us not keep the dial down at zero, or even at one, or at two, but let's say, Holy Spirit, will you come? And show your life in me. I want more of the Holy Spirit in my life to be evident in my life, because I'm not there yet. I'm not quite like Jesus yet. And I'm struggling in the Christian life, and I'm struggling in sharing my faith with other people. And that's what the Holy Spirit has given to us. Why would we not? So I just gently and lovingly want to say, brothers and sisters, let's use this opportunity to open our lives again and say, come, Holy Spirit. And Josie's song will lead us in that. So we'll just sit quietly and listen to this beautiful, beautiful invitation.